Acts chapter 18, as Paul is on his route and he's come from Athens, and we see he's going to be joined up again with some of his compadres, but it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, so he's gone a little bit southwest, a little bit more, and then he's going to start heading back again at the end of this second missionary journey. But it says that he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So this Roman ruler who had commanded, who had enacted laws to just say that all Jews had to depart from Rome, isn't that amazing? And the world listened. That they came, they were dispersed throughout the world. We know God was going to use it for salvation to come, but such a sad thing to have happen that one group of people to be dispersed throughout all the world. But Aquila, born in Pontus, which is further north than where they are even right now, but he had gone to Italy, and had his wife Priscilla, and they had now come, and they're in Corinth. Corinth's not a great town, at least for evangelism, until Paul got there at least, but just an awful town, an ungodly town, a secular town. And it says, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So he and Aquila and Priscilla, like-minded, having the same job qualifications, come in their by day making tents or whenever they're not teaching and ministering. But it says that Paul then, in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded or attempted to persuade or sought to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. So those that were coming in to listen to him, there were Greeks that were coming in, listening to him and hearing him. And we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So we know salvation is going to come. But it says in verse 5, then when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, remember they were in Macedonia, he left them there, and he went to Athens and called for them, and they started to come, but then he left Athens and it's come to Corinth, and they followed him there. When they were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, the Lord impressing upon his heart to speak even more, to talk even more about the things that were real, the things that were true, not just to impart some things, but really to give the whole truth. When he was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And this is probably the time that 1 Thessalonians was written, when Paul was there writing to them. He was staying for a season. He was going to minister there for a while. So he sits and he writes, speaking in the synagogue on Saturdays, ministering where he could, being with Aquila and Priscilla and the others that would come over and speak with him. But here he is just in that place of now testifying to the Jews that Jesus was not just had died, had risen again. He wasn't just crucified and risen again, but he was the Messiah. He was the one and the only Messiah that was to come, that was to bring hope to the people that were there. And he does this in the synagogues, and it doesn't seem to be a whole lot of opposition. Nobody has followed him from Lystra and Derbe and the other places and caused riots to happen. The Lord has brought peace in those places, so he's able to do this. But it says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, so he speaks to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Many didn't believe him. Some did. We're going to see that. But notice, it almost comes to that place of not if they would oppose themselves, but when they had come to that place of opposing themselves. Religion can listen to Scripture for a certain amount of time. And then it has to, the rubber meets the road. and they either are going to oppose all the truth of the Bible, or they're going to agree with it. And as you speak with people, and the more you speak with people, you can talk to them about some things for a while, but after a while, once you start getting into the nitty-gritty and giving them the whole truth, they're either going to oppose themselves, and I love that wording, oppose themselves. They weren't opposing God, they were opposing themselves, because he had the truth, he is the truth, and they come to this place of then opposing themselves and coming into a relationship with God. They weren't going to allow themselves to come to that place of walking in truth and walking with the Lord. And what a sad place that is when people start opposing themselves. They're not against you when you give them the truth. They're not arguing with you. They're arguing with themselves. Because it says in Scripture in Ecclesiastes that he's placed eternity in their hearts. They know there's an eternity. They see by the creation, as Romans says, that there is a God. And we're trying to tell them who that God is, and they oppose themselves so they won't come to the truth. It's almost like they're arguing with themselves so that they won't have to come to the truth. It's there. It's inside. There's a conscience that's there. There's a moral conviction that's there. And they would oppose themselves to it. Can you imagine what the people that are making these laws that we just talked about are doing inwardly? They have to become so seared that they're not even opposing themselves anymore, that they're just going headlong into something that they've known before is wrong and yet disagreed with it and don't want to go that direction. And as we look at the world, we see things coming so quickly. And I don't think I've ever heard people in the church so much say, I just wish Jesus would come back. I'm just tired of this. And we're not tired of the fight so much. We're just tired of all the sin running rampant and almost forcing us to bow down to it and to come into agreement with it. And as you look, you almost have to remember that we are entering into the sufferings of Christ. These are the things that he suffered with throughout his ministry. And before he even started his ministry, when he faced Satan in the wilderness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There is nothing new under the sun. It just comes in different packages, but it's still the same things that we fight with. And yet Jesus here was victorious over it. And if we're in him and he's in us, then we already have the victory. We don't have to get upset with it. We don't have to argue with it. We just know it's going to be. We're just entering into that place where his heart grieved for the people that were there that would not accept his work on the cross. His heart grieved with the people that one day would say, Hosanna, and 4 days later say, crucify him, crucify him. And we have to be careful because we're so capable, aren't we? Sunday we looked at Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, as the angels pulled him out, and Abraham interceding, just seeing what was going on. Remember, he didn't argue with the Lord. He talked to the Lord diligently about knocking down from 50 down to 10, just interceding for the people in that city, interceding for Lot, certainly, but for the others too. And we see what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet the next chapter, the chapter we're going into this Sunday, he's going to go down to Abimelech, down near Gaza, and again present his wife as a sister to the king of the land. He was going to fall. He was going to falter in his walk with the Lord. And so we certainly can't point fingers and say, what is wrong with you people? Even though in our hearts and our minds we're saying that, we don't say it out loud because we can do the same thing. We can falter in our walk as things happen to us, as cancer comes, as death in the family comes, as financial hurt comes. We can look at the Lord and maybe do the same things. And so really for us, it's keep ourselves in the love of God so that we won't. We can't do anything about it. We can't work ourselves up enough to keep ourselves straight. It's only going to be his work in us. And so as we keep ourselves in his love, that love is going to be a boundary about us, a border about us, a parameter about us that would just keep those things away and that would keep our hearts walking towards him. because we can do exactly the same things that Abraham did, that Lot did, that these people are doing. We can oppose ourselves and say, Lord, it's okay if I do what I'm going to do because I'm just so upset. No, it's not all right if we do what we want to do just because we're upset. He wants us to change. He wants us to be different. And in those differences, he's going to present issues before us that'll challenge us in our walk to say, no, I'm not going to go that direction. Oh, and isn't that our prayer for each other? Is that, Lord, you would just keep your people and keep us holy, keep us walking in truth. And so Paul here, just ministering them, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, so they said, no, Lord, they came against the Holy Spirit that was working, and that's the blasphemy that would bring eternal consequences, is when they would blaspheme the Holy Spirit, blaspheme who the Lord is. It says that Paul shook his raiment, just like it says in Scripture, to shake the dust off your clothes and go on to another town. And he said unto them, your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean, and from henceforth will I go to the Gentiles. And there's important scriptures that go with it. Ezekiel is one, chapter 3, says this in verse 17. Son of man, as the Lord speaks to Ezekiel, I have made thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. And he's made us all watchmen too, to watch and to see the things that are going on, to proclaim those times and to give out those times. He says, therefore, hear the word at my mouth. What does he say to Ezekiel? Even though Ezekiel's talking with him, ministering to the people for him, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and says, hear my word. How important it is for us every day to hear the word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Hearing those words that God wants to speak to us. Hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me as we sit here and certainly want to give the world warning of what's going on. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'm going to require at your hand. Ezekiel, he's still going to die because of his sin, but his blood I'm going to require at your hand because you did nothing. Yet if you warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You've delivered it from the judgment that would come upon you for not being that watchman on the wall. As he shakes his raiment and says, your blood is on your own heads, probably thinking of some of those verses, and says, I'm clean from the blood of you because you didn't listen. It wasn't because I didn't tell you. It was because you wouldn't listen. From henceforth will I go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence. Remember, he was speaking every Sabbath in the synagogue with the Jews and the Greeks. They finally had enough. They've come up to him, and now they're blaspheming. He shakes the dust from his clothes, and he departs, and he's going to go speak just strictly to Gentiles now. And it says that he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one of the believers, one that worshiped God, one that believed who God was, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. I love this. He goes out and just goes right in the next door. Here's where we're going to meet. Amazing, isn't it? How the Lord just works sometimes just to get people's attentions. And it wasn't just for Justice. It wasn't just for Paul. It was for the Jews to see that there are believers and they're right next to you. And they believe and they worship me. And everybody says there's many ways to God. Each religion has its own way to get to God. Not so. That isn't what Scripture said. Scripture says there's one way, and only one way. And when you don't believe it, you oppose yourself and come to that place of blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This man, Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Look at, after all these weeks of Paul ministering in the synagogue, Crispus comes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and what does he do? He believes on the Lord with all of his house. Not only is Paul right next door, but now the chief ruler of the synagogue leaves the church and goes next door and starts worshiping on Sundays. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed. And again, faith comes by hearing. How important it is for the word to go forth, that the word is true and the word has power. Many of the Corinthians believed after they heard and they were baptized. And notice the order. You don't get baptized first. You hear, you believe, and then you get baptized. And then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. This isn't the last time we're going to hear about Crispus. He's in 1 Corinthians 1, and it talks about him being in the church there too. So he's continuing on. He's ministering in that place. But the Lord comes after he believes, and he comes. And this, to me, is strange, but there must be something more going on that we haven't got wisdom about yet. But it says, the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision, and he said, be not afraid. And the Lord doesn't come and say, be not afraid, to somebody unless they're afraid. He's left the synagogue. He's ministering in the house next door. There's a church beginning. There's believers there. The chief ruler of the synagogue has come to believe, and he's come over. That should be a time of rejoicing, a time of encouragement. And yet, evidently, something has frightened our brother Paul in that place where the Lord comes to minister to him and says, be not afraid. So there's other things happening. You know the enemy is working, but the Lord comes to Paul and says, don't be afraid. And notice he comes to him in the night, in the darkest time, in probably the darkest time of his fear, because if he's afraid, fear is always worse at night, isn't it? It just seems like everything becomes more real that's unreal. And he comes to him in his darkest place, and he says, don't be afraid, but keep speaking. Speak and keep speaking. Keep speaking the word. Out of the abundance of your heart, keep speaking the words that come to you. And hold not your peace. Don't hold it back. Continue to give it to them. And why should he do that? Verse 10, for I am with thee. The Lord is so gracious. He doesn't say, go out and speak and don't be afraid and I'll be somewhere down the street. He says, I'm going to be right next to you. I'm going to be ministering to you. I'm going to take care of you. And sometimes we get afraid of those things because we hear news. We hear things in our heads. We hear the enemy say there's no hope. There's no place for this to happen. And we get so upset with things that we start not believing and we become afraid. And he says, don't be afraid. We get news. Our relatives, who we thought we were making headway with, have just completely gone the other direction. And we give up hope. We get news that says there's no hope. There's no future in the process of the things that are going on in your life right now. And the enemy comes with that. And the Lord says, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. It may not have the outcome that you want, but you don't have to be afraid of the things that are here, of the news that's there. And certainly we hear the news from California. We hear the news with New York saying that we will do gender mutilation to children without parents' okay. If you come in from any other state, we'll do it here for you. And we get afraid. It seems like the enemy's working. It seems like the enemy's winning. But God is the one who is the victor, not the enemy, and not our fears. He says, don't be afraid no matter what news comes your way. I'm with you. And not only is he with us, that he's not going to forsake us. We don't have to be afraid. And no matter, even if they come and close the churches down, we still don't have to be afraid because he's with us. And if you end up in a camp somewhere, don't be afraid, because your cellmates are probably going to be just like you, and they're going to remember the verses you forgot. So you're okay. God's still going to be with us. You can be Paul and Silas singing praises at midnight and having the earthquake come. Knock the doors open, and you can still stay there and keep singing. The Lord comes and he says, don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't hold your peace, for I am with you. And no man shall set on thee to hurt you. That's probably good news for Paul, because he's been hurt a lot lately. Dragged out of one city, left for dead, beaten how many times, and just all in that place. And the Lord says, not only do you not have to be afraid, but I'm going to hedge you about, and nobody's going to hurt you while you're doing this. For I have much people in this city. This is an ungodly city. It's almost like Sin City for America. And he goes in and he starts teaching and he starts ministering to religious people, and people start getting saved because he's giving out the word of God. And as he gives it out, the Lord says, don't worry, I've got a lot of people in this city. And he goes, where? He says, don't worry, you're going to find them. They're coming to you. It's all right. And he continued there a year and 6 months, probably one of the longest stays he stayed in any place on his missionary journeys. This is just one missionary journey. This is the second one, and this is the longest that he stayed in any one place at a time, as the Lord commands him to stay there to teach until he gives him the freedom to leave and to go on his journey again. But it's all led by the Lord. It's not led by how many people are getting saved or how much money is coming in for the ministry. It all just depends on, Lord, you've told me to stay here, and I'm going to stay here until you tell me it's time to go. Mm. He's not led by money. He's not led by acclamation. He's not led by people proclaiming him to be a wonderful teacher. He's led by the Spirit of God. I've got many people in the city. I want you to minister to them. And when you're done, I'll tell you, and it'll be time to go. And that should be the only reason that we leave, isn't it? Is that God has told us. And it continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Not preaching, but teaching. Preaching is for those that are unbelievers. Teaching is for those that are believers. He's teaching. So he's got a group of believers that are there, and he's teaching them. Not only the word, but the meanings and the meanings behind it, as he teaches them. And so he stays there a year and 6 months. And then the scene changes. And it says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. So they haven't forgotten about Paul. And remember, the Lord said, I'm not going to set him on you to hurt you. All of a sudden, the Jews rise up. Could this cause doubt? Sure, but not to Paul, because he was so settled in what the Lord said that he trusted him, even though he sees this insurrection coming, this group of people coming in to come against him. He's not afraid, because the Lord has spoken to him about it. They came with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So this man, Gallio, this man is the brother of Seneca, who was a philosopher at the time. And not only a philosopher, but he was one that taught Caesar Nero. He was influential. And so the Jews come and they go, oh boy, we got somebody on our side. We got somebody from government now. And we've got an inn, and we've got a place where we can get in and do some damage to this Christian stuff, that we can get it out of the way and move it out of the way. And we can go back to our religion and have no relationship. So they come against him. They bring him to the government, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And what did Jesus say? I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill it. So what they're saying is, you're breaking the law when he's not breaking the law. And isn't that what the world says about us? They say those things about us that are the things that they have that aren't true about us. And what are we supposed to do? Get out your machetes. Get out your AR-15s. Let's go get them. He says, no. You bless them. You love them. Really, Lord? He goes, yeah, I wrote it, didn't I? But Lord, you know my temperament. And he goes, I want to change that temperament. I want to help you with it. They bring him to court. They bring him before the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. If it was something that was really wrong, if it was something that was wicked, that was lewd, then I would listen to you. But if it's a question of your words and your names and of your law, you look to it, for I'm going to be no judge of such matter. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Not only did he just say no to them, he just gets in their face and just pushes them out. Get out of here. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So Crispus has already come to faith. Sosthenes is this new chief ruler of the synagogues. And they beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. He sees it going on and he says, oh, that's all right. That can happen in the courtroom. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, it says this, Paul called to be an apostle. Remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Isn't it great? Not only does he get people to come to faith, he gets two of the chief rulers, and they both come to faith. And they come in different ways, don't they? The one comes by hearing the word and being convinced about it. The other one has to get beat up before he comes to faith. And we all come in different ways, don't we? Some of us got our butts kicked on our way to faith. The world just beat us up, and we let them. And others come to faith at an early age just by hearing the word and knowing that it's right and true. But we all end up in the same place, don't we? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God over all, and Jesus died for us to save us. We all come different ways by different events, but we all come to the same place. There's only one throne in heaven that we're going to worship at, and Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne, and we're going to worship the one who saved us, no matter how we got saved. Well, I wish it was easier for me. I wish I got saved when I was a kid like you got saved instead of being 40 years old and being an alcoholic, druggie, killed four wives. You know, I did all this stuff. Everybody comes in a different way because sometimes the world has to beat us up before we get to him and realize that he's true and real. And others are just sensitive to the word that's there in front of us when we're young and we come. But you know what? Praise the Lord we came. Because just think, we could still be out there and still be not saved. God is good to us. This man gets beat up before the judgment seat, and the ruler doesn't even care. He just walks out of the courtroom. Have a good time. Hope you don't come back. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. So this is probably the time that he writes 2 Thessalonians. They believe, most historians believe that this would be about the time that he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians in this time period. And so Paul, it's like Paul just never stops. If he isn't teaching, he's making tents. If he isn't making tents and teaching, he's writing. It's just like, wow. If I could have any part of that energy, wouldn't you love to have energy anymore? I mean, we're at the age where energy is a commodity that we don't have much of. It just is amazing. And you just look around, you know, and it's just, oh, Lord, if I could have half the energy of Frank, I'd be really good. I could do something.
Now you're fantastic.
Oh, yeah. I'll pay you later. So after this, Paul tarried yet a good while, and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria. So he's on his way back now, working his way back towards Syria and towards Israel. So he's coming east. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left him there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He's been there before. He's back here again. He goes to the synagogue. His habit is still there. He goes in to minister to the Jew first and then the Greek. And when they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, he consented not. He's on the move. The Lord has told him, and he's moving. He's leaving others there to take care of the church. But notice they asked him, they desired him, not just asked him, but they desired him to tarry longer with him. There's rich things of God that he was giving them that they wanted more of. And that is such a wonderful thing when we can desire more things of the Lord. Father, I need more. You know the days that we're in. I need more of you. You know the times that we're in. You know the condition of my heart, that it's growing cold. And I need more of you, Lord. I don't want to be swayed by the ways of the world. I don't want to be swayed by the ways of my own family. I don't want to be swayed by conditions that are around me. And I'll love you if you do this. I want to love you no matter what happens to me. I want you to be first, Lord. They desired him to tarry longer time with them, but he couldn't do it. He consented not, but he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return to you if God wills. And he sailed from Ephesus. Interesting, it tells us this in James chapter 4. Says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. And that should always be our heart. Lord, if it's your will, then we'll meet. And that's what we try to do, don't we? We see each other Wednesdays and we say, Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday. If the doors are still open and if we're still here. Praise the Lord. If the Lord wills, Lord, if it's your will, then we'll do this today or tomorrow. We don't have to have those 5-year plans and those 10-year plans. Those aren't a bad thing. But if God isn't included in it, then really what good are they? Because we aren't even guaranteed the rest of today. And what happens to those 10-year plans when we're gone? They're just years then, and the plans are gone. If the Lord wills, Lord, whatever your will is, help me to know it and help me to walk in the truth of it. This is our desire, but Lord, you counteract anything that I do or say that isn't of you, Lord, please. If it's your will, Lord. So he left and he sails from Ephesus and he goes towards Syria. And when they had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, remember there was a church there now, he went down to Antioch, down into Syria, that Antioch that's in Syria. Remember, there's 3 or 4 Antiochs. This is the one that's in Syria, the place where he ministered to for such a long time before he started his missionary journeys. And said, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he goes out to minister to the disciples, minister to them, strengthening them in the word, strengthening them in the things that the Lord had for them, encouraging them, building them up, just drawing them to a place where they could just have all that God had for them. And Paul says this in the letter to the church at the Philippi. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Not might perform it, but he will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He is going to perform it. He's in the business of performing that work in your life now. And sometimes we feel like we haven't changed at all. You know, I don't think I've grown in the last 10 years. I don't think I've grown this year at all. my reading's been cold, my everything's just been, yuck, it just hasn't been good, Lord, but God is still working. And if he says he's going to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, then you know he's going to be faithful to complete that good work that he started. Whether we agree with him or don't agree with him, he's still going to do what he said he was going to do. He's faithful. And so we just look to him for it. But it's so wonderful for Paul to come back and to start out again and go back up and start ministering to the churches again in those areas and just be with them just to strengthen them. He wasn't all concerned about all the issues that were going on in the church. He was concerned about, where's your walk with the Lord and how's it going? He isn't concerned with how much money you're making or how many games you went to see. He's concerned with how you're doing with Jesus and how is Jesus doing with you. He's more concerned about that and strengthening that relationship. And he goes all the way through just ministering to these people about those things, to the churches, to new believers, to older believers, just speaking to them about the things that they have with the Lord, their relationship with him and how it's growing, because he knows that if that is right, then everything else around them is going to be okay. If you're content with who the Lord is in your life right now, then you're content with your life that you're in right now. If you're not content, then you're not content with what the Lord's doing either. There's only one place of contentment, and that's with him. You know, there's that saying that if your wife ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And we see it for a little bit, but you know what? If we aren't happy with anything around us, it's because we're not happy with who the Lord is in our life. Lord, I wish you would do this in my life. I want you to do this, and I'm not happy because you haven't done this. We can be content with everything, no matter what's going on around us. And for Paul to come in and minister to the churches around there to just get them settled in the things that were there. And you know what? Some of these churches were not going to last. Within 30 years, John was going to write in the book of Revelation to Ephesus, "You've lost your first love." After all these wonderful teachings that he had come through with, and he had left others in those places to teach. And it says that even John went to Ephesus for a while too, for them not to be satisfied with the Lord's love, that they would leave it in that short a time. And we think, we'll never leave the Lord. I don't think we can say that. Lord, I don't want to leave your love. I don't want to walk away from that love relationship that I have with you. I want to keep it steady and sure. And the more you work on it, the more you walk in it, the more you believe the truth of it, the more you're going to be able to say at the end, I've walked with the Lord all my life, and I'm so thankful he kept me, because it's his work. So Paul's up there strengthening all the disciples, ministering to them. And then we come down to verse 24, and it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So he comes to Ephesus, and this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Remember, Paul has left. He's gone all over. Aquila and Priscilla are still in Ephesus. But he comes to Ephesus. He was instructed in the ways of the Lord. He was fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He was missing some parts. But he had charisma. He knew the scriptures that he had, and he was proclaiming those things to those that were around him. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I love the way that they did this. They didn't stand up in the middle of the meeting and say, "Hey, you're missing parts." They took him aside afterwards and they spoke to him. And you know what blesses me? Here's a man who's eloquent, who's evidently got some understanding. He's got wisdom. He's been taught things and he's able to teach things, but he listens. Who are you guys? You're tent makers. What are you doing telling me that I don't have things right? He didn't say that. He listened to him. And I think for us to be ministers of the word, we've got to be able to listen. If we can't listen, I don't think we can teach. If we don't listen, I don't think that we can push out those things and give to anybody. We've got to be able to listen and to hear. Not only to hear others, but especially to hear what God is saying. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. We've come by faith through grace. Grace is always evident in every believer's life. There's that element of grace that's there. We need God's riches. We need to know the grace of God, not the law of God. We need to know the grace of God. And I think this man grew when he was able to listen to Aquila and Priscilla and grow in grace. Because isn't that what Scripture says? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Grow in that grace. Know what grace means. Know the riches that God has given us through Christ, the cost that it cost him, and grow in that grace and give others the grace that you want. We're quick to cry out, Lord, you need to be gracious to me, but we're not always quick to cry out, Lord, make me gracious to those people that are around me that really bug me. Lord, we need your grace. When we know grace, it enhances every part of our walk with the Lord. It says, for he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So after he learns, he goes out with even more power and more strength. And why? Because he grew in grace. And sometimes I think that's for us too, that sometimes we don't get our words out because we need some more of God's grace in our lives. Lord, I need to know your grace in the midst of my days. And he's always so willing to pour out his grace upon his people, isn't he? And I'm so thankful, because if it wasn't for his grace, we would have no hope. Because I hate to tell you, you can't keep the law. I didn't know if you knew that. But even the first commandment, you already broke that one. The second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the tenth, you did them all. And so did I. And thank goodness for grace. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've poured out for us. And Father, we come tonight thanking you for the grace that you've given us to even get through today, Lord. We needed your grace. We needed your mercy. We needed every part of you, Lord, to get through the day as much as we got through. Father, I'm sure we've missed parts of the day of seeing you, of missing out. But Lord, the only reason we got here is because of your grace and mercy. So we thank you for it, Lord. We ask that you just work that grace into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, into our speech, that we could just represent you well in every way, Lord. As we see the power that you gave this man who already had so many gifts and yet was missing a part of you, that you even equipped him with that part when he needed it most, and he was able to go forward from there, convincing many, many more of your love and grace for them by the scriptures. We're just so thankful, Father, as we see these things, work that in us, Lord, and help us as we go through our days and these times that we're in, just to be gracious and to know your love. We thank you, we praise you, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.